I want to talk to you about our Father. Jesus Christ refers to God as Father. Of all of the people that have written in scriptures, God is described as the Almighty, as I Am, as the Yahweh, the one who sits on the throne, God whom you should worship and whom in front of angels fall. This God that seems to be so far and so different than us, a position of godhood that you and I can't even get close to. But Jesus came and began to refer to God in a way that got him in trouble with the religious leadership of his day. They were angry at him because he called God his Father, and they said, "You call God your Father, making yourself equal to God, therefore we want to stone you." So Jesus was introducing a concept that was missing. And I don't know what your concept of God is. Maybe you project on God what a lot of us do. We project on God our experiences with our earthly fathers. Well, if God is a man, if God is a father, then, you know, I had this bad relationship, and, you know, that, if that's the way God is, I don't want to know him. And I would like to ask you to lay that aside, because God the Father is nothing like anyone on earth. He is like no earthly father. He is God our Father in heaven. And when Jesus emphasizes fatherhood of God, he is emphasizing a concept that you and I need to embrace. Because all things in life, if you really think about it, are about relationships. Our relationship to God is not, he's God, we're lesser than God, and so he's the big guy and we're not. Jesus introduces this concept of the fatherhood of God, which is unique. It is new. All religions of the world, they always look at God as some other being far and removed from us. But if you look at God as Father, and if you understand that the relationship with him can be intimate, you will have a better relationship to God, a better life. You'll be blessed. You'll be happier if you understand this concept. Because churches many times preach God as this all God-awful, you know, almighty, hellfire and brimstone, gonna get you God. And that's not what God is. God is loving. God is kind. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is gentle. God is desiring of relationship. God is peace. God is light. God is all of these things and more. And when Jesus began to reveal this of God, like it says in this verse, the only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, that is to say the Father and the Son are one in essence and in being, he hath declared him to us. God is revealing himself to us through Jesus. And what do we see when we see Jesus? We see ultimate power and authority. He rebuked demons. He calmed the sea. He was master over nature, master over demons, master over sickness. He showed all these things. But in the summation of everything that Jesus was on earth, we see a tremendous love and gentleness that doesn't seem like it syncs with God. It seems like God should be this almighty and he just has all this power and he splits the Red Sea and those kinds of things. And that's what God is. But Jesus shows us a being who, even though he is God, he is kind, he is merciful, he is gentle, he wants you to have relationship with him. He doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He wants you to have health and prosperity and future and hope and life, and it goes on and on. That's our Father. Father's Day is today. So who is a father, and what is our Father? Let's look. Now, family relationships, you can follow along in your sermon notes. Family relationships are primary in the sight of God. Think about this before I read the verse. Everything that is on earth, humanly, it began with who? God and Adam and Eve, right? God created a woman and a man. And from that relationship between a man and a woman who are in love came everything else. I did a wedding yesterday, and I thought to myself, these people are going to make it because they are in love. And it's not this puppy love. They are actually in love. That is an amazing thing, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. And in marriage, how many of you know that marriage, there's a whole bunch of stuff that you got to put up with, right? You need to have love, because if you don't have love, you won't put up with it, right? You've got to have love. Now, all relationships, all things, they came from the primary relationship of family relationship. God and man and woman, man and woman and children and grandchildren, it all comes from this. It's a primary relationship, family relationship. Anything that is good on earth, if you really think about it, think of some of the successful, I don't know, family ventures, businesses that have become Fortune 500. They often began with a man and a woman or a family or fathers and sons or people working together to make something happen. And because of that, we have these. Did you know that Walmart was a family? It was a family that started Walmart. It is a multinational company worth billions and billions of dollars. Microsoft, that was Bill Gates. He lived here in Albuquerque for a little while in somebody's garage. I mean, I'm telling you, everything begins with basic building blocks. The basic building block of the family is primary. Look what it says here. Children, sons and daughters. I'm putting that in parentheses because the word children, you might think, well, I'm not a children anymore, so I don't have to pay attention to this. Wrong. The word children means sons and daughters, offspring. And all of us, no matter if you're 90 years old, you're still a son or a daughter of somebody. That's how you got here, unless the aliens dropped you off. Anyway, and not the illegal ones. The ones that flew to Roswell. Anyway, children, sons and daughters, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, we might think, well, I'm not a child anymore. I don't have to obey my parents anymore because I'm on my own. That is not what the Bible says, because the word obey, the word obey means to put yourself under, hypo, put yourself under, that's where we get our word hyperdemic, under their saying, under their teaching, under their guidance, their advice, what they spoke into your life. Say, well, my parents told me I was no good. My parents told me I was dumb. My parents told me, please drop all of that. Somebody shared with me recently about their relationship with their parents, that their parent was, they were always saying things or putting them down, and that's all this person remembered all the time. But then when this person, now that this person's an adult, went back and reviewed and really thought about the relationship with the father that was there, began to see some tremendous things that they had never really appreciated before. Yeah, there was all of the negative stuff, but let's try to drop the negative. And what were the good things about mom and dad? Surely there was some good, right? At least a little bit. My mom always told us, at least your dad never abandoned us and left us homeless. It's true. He provided for us. He clothed us. He fed us. Yeah, he had alcohol problems. Yeah, he had a temper problem, all of that. But we benefited from the fact that, unlike many kids, he stayed with us. He didn't run off and leave us all alone. And that is something. That's something better than nothing, right? And this person that shared with me about her father said, I watched this father of mine do this, this, and this for my mother who had been injured in an accident. And I started to realize now as an adult woman, you know, looking back, that I'd missed a lot of this stuff. And now it has let me resolve a lot of the anger and unforgiveness issues I had about me and my father. Because all I could remember was the bad. And I think we need to drop this stuff. Maybe your parents weren't perfect. Did you know that the Bible says that? We have all had parents who disciplined us as good as they knew how. Well, how did they do it? Maybe not so good. Maybe you could have had a better parent. I don't know. God gave you the parent you had. Well, thanks, God. You should have given me someone else. Well, then you would have been complaining about them, too. So you got who you got, okay? And I'm whom I am because of my mom and dad. Whatever they are, you know, good, bad, and ugly, it comes from the relationship I had with them and my parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts. So the Bible says that we need to listen to them and pay attention to the good guidance they give us. Yes, the stuff that was bad, you can jettison that, but it doesn't give you the right to say, I don't need to listen to them at all because they told me some bad stuff. Everybody says stuff that is incorrect, including preachers, by the way. So honor thy father and thy mother. The Bible says it's the first commandment with a promise. Of the list of commands in the Ten Commandments, once you go down them, you get to this one, which is on the second tablet. It starts with this one. The first tablet is the relationship between God and man. Thou shalt not take the Lord in the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have no other God before me. Keep the Sabbath holy. These are the relationship between God and man. Now, the second tablet is about man and man. And it starts with the primary family relationship of children and parents. Why? Everything starts from there. Because if you cannot honor and if you cannot respect and have some kind of a appreciation for your own family, how will you have appreciation for God? How will you appreciate God at all if you hate your own family? So if you have hatred and really bad mojo with all of your family, then you need to go back and try to do something with that. You need to revisit it. You need to let God heal it. Let God deal with it. Because I know there are some examples of people who have really, really bad family stories. Okay, there is that. But that hopefully is an anomaly, although it's becoming more and more the standard, right? Where the average Leave It to Beaver family is gone. There's no more mom and dad and Beaver and his brother at home anymore. It's something else. It's sad in a way. And now some of you are looking at me like you younger people, like, Leave It to Beaver. In the 1950s and 60s, there was this TV program. You gotta listen to it. It's really fun. Leave It to Beaver, it was called. It was about a little boy and his mom and dad and his brother and their lives. It was kind of like an I Love Lucy story, but it was a little bit different. Some people laugh at it, make fun of it, but actually that's the way almost all families were all around the whole nation. Not anymore, unfortunately. We need to work to getting back to just the primary, basic family. It's really important for the future. Now, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Of all of the commandments, this one shows up with a guarantee, that is to say. The guarantee is this, that it will be well with thee. What does it mean that it may be well with me? That what may be well with me? Your life, your health, your emotional well-being, your career, your family, your relationships. If you have this basic honor and respect for your own family, then you'll have it in your family and in your relationship and in your friendships. You'll have it there. But if you're still, you know, all torn up about your past family stuff that went on there, then you're letting it poison you. You need to go and resolve it. You need to go back and deal with it. You need to go back and ask God to bring redemption to it so that you can go forward and that it may be well with thee. You need to get away from the cursing of your family and the speaking evil of your family. You need to speak good of your family and blessing of your family, of your mother, your father, your grandparents. Find the good in them if you can't think of any. Please ask God to show you. Like this friend of mine who showed it to me and said, look, my mom got hurt in an automobile accident. She was a on a wheelchair, and my dad built ramps and built grab bars everywhere and drug her all over to show her things and dragged her up all of the steps at Hearst Castle to show her things. And I saw in him a tremendous love modeled to me. Maybe he didn't say it, but he at least modeled it. So instead of remembering all the bad stuff, which we love to do, yeah, my dad this or my mom this or... And you know, we gravitate towards this negative remembrance instead of, wait, what about the good stuff that they showed me? What about the good stuff that they modeled to me? We need to look for that. That it may be well with you. Do you want your life to be blessed? Do you want your future to be good? Do you want your career to go well? Do you want your family, your marriage to go well? Then you need to pay attention to this. Then thou mayest live long on the earth. It is my contention that the centenarians and the people that live into their 90s and even to 100 years old, that if you were to really, they always look for, let's go see what they're eating, let's go see what kind of lifestyle they have so we can figure out how to live long. Well, the Bible says it right here. You can eat hot dogs and smoke cigars, but, I'm sorry. Anyway, I didn't say that. Whatever. I mean, if you honor your mother and your father, and if you treat your family well, you're going to live long because God put that in the Ten Commandments. It's in the very fabric and the woof of creation itself. Honor your father and your mother. Many of the centenarians and older people that live into their 90s and almost 100 years old are Asian. Did you know that the Asian cultures have a tremendous, into their own culture, it is bred into them to have this respect and honor for their predecessors, for their, not just their parents, but their grandparents and everything. In some of the Asian cultures, they even worship the dead ancestors, which the Bible says not to do. I'm just saying that this honor of parents and your family and your heritage is very, very important. That's why I try to emphasize this every 4th of July about the heritage of America. Oh, we're not that anymore. We're this. That's why we're this now. And that's why we're not that, because America was great because of what it began in. And because we're saying we're not that anymore, we're what we are now. People dying left and right of drug overdoses and alcoholism and broken families and broken relationships and broken churches and broken everything. Why? Because we've turned our backs on what we were. And God does not bless that. He blesses this. Honor. Honor your heritage. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your family. And you will do well on earth. Now, God intends healthy relationships for fathers and children, for mothers and daughters, for uncles and aunts and nephews and grandkids. He intends healthy relationship. That's what God has always ever said in the Bible. Never has he ever wished evil upon us. One of the prophets is one of the most, you know, scathing prophets in the Old Testament. He breaks through with this little bit of light and he says, I desire life for you and blessing for you, not death. I want you to have blessing. I want you to have a future. I want you to have a hope. I want you to have life. I want you to have prosperity, health, spiritual health, emotional health, everything. I want you to have this. God says this to us, but we always, and unfortunately, we, because of our sin nature, choose death, choose destruction. It's almost like we love to press the button that says, don't press this button. Press this button and you'll blow everything up. We can't resist it, man. It's just part of sin nature. God intends healthy relationships. I will send you the prophet Elijah, God says, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, what is that? Well, it's what it is. It's the end of the world when the Lord returns. And the whole world will say, oh, here he is. A lot of them, it says, will run and hide. Oh, hide us, hide us. He's coming. Who's he? The one who made it all? The one who holds it all together? The owner of everything? The one to whom we all have to give account to? He's coming back. Well, before that comes, you and I need to be ready. And how does he get us ready? He will send to us Elijah the prophet. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So what's this all about? It's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, of the coming of John the Baptist, of the coming of the gospel to the world, and the beginning of permeating the whole world with this information that comes from God, that restores families, and it restores relationships, and it heals people, and it forgives people, and it brings them back together the way they're supposed to be. It makes marriage the way it's supposed to be. It makes relationships between men and women and fathers and children and mothers and children and grandchildren the way it's supposed to be. Say, well, I don't know anything about that because I experienced this. And maybe you do. Maybe alcohol and drugs and abuse and anger and hate and bad behavior is what you've lived in and grown up in. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is not God's norm. That is not his normal. His normal is love, mercy, forgiveness, kindness, health, life. That's the normal for God, and that's what we should strive for. And it's unfortunate. When I preached on the plaza yesterday, I said, our country has jettisoned all of this. We have said, we don't need God anymore. We don't need his instruction anymore. We don't need his word anymore. Even from behind the pulpits, we are choosing ministers that will tell us what our itching ears want to hear, that we can live however we want to live, that we can behave however we want to behave. And God will just wink his eye and say, it's okay. It's okay if you stick your finger in the light socket. Go ahead, do it. Yeah, right. You know, you'll shock yourself. You know, my sister did that when I was a little kid. We were on bunk beds, right? All of a sudden, my sister flies up the top and ends up in the... What happened? She had a... got up and looked at the plug, and there was a bobby pin inside of it. After that, she had frizzy hair for the rest of her life. Now, just... She's already in heaven. It was just a story that came to my mind. I mean, there's consequence for what you do. Stick your finger in a socket. That's what happens. I learned from there not to do that. And like, I didn't have to go do it. I mean, I saw my sister do it, so I'm like, no thanks. Prayer is not for show. We're going to go to the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to let Jesus, in his teaching about the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to let him set it up for us. Because he's going to tell us about the Lord's Prayer, but before he tells us what the Lord's Prayer is, he's going to tell us what prayer really is. And it's not for show. It's dangerous. In a way, public prayer. And I do a lot of it because I'm a minister. And it's a danger. And here's why it's a danger. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. for they love to pray standing in the church and the corner of the street and the plaza so that they can be seen by everybody. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. So it's a dangerous thing to be in charge of any kind of public prayer. It is not wrong because Peter the Apostle prayed publicly. Jesus prayed publicly. Moses prayed publicly. Solomon prayed publicly. David prayed publicly. It's in the heart. It's how they're praying. If they're doing it for show, which is what a lot of American Christianity is now. And I turned on a television program. I was flipping through channels with my mother, who's now in her 80s, and so we're watching a Western, and saw a religious program, and I stopped on it because they were doing this weird thing, and I go, what are they doing? The choir was singing around this guy who was on a wheelchair, like Margaret, who has cerebral palsy, and they were making this big show out of it. I'm like, why are they doing that? Because they didn't have the power to say, get up out of the wheelchair and walk. They just want to put it on TV so that everybody thinks that they do. We love to make a show out of so-called spirituality, and that is what Jesus discouraged, and he really put it down in the hearts and the minds of the apostles. He said, that's not what true spirituality is. It is not that. Don't be like that. Don't make a show out of this. Christianity is not a show. It is real life and death. It is dealing with people's crises. It is helping Janie Connor when her husband dies, or helping Lori Ferris over there when her mom and dad have the aging issues going on in their lives. Or I could go around the room and talk about all of us, or my mom. That's what true spirituality is. It's helping each other through everything that we go through. It's not a show. We're not trying to get hits on Twitter or hits on YouTube to see if anybody can watch our show on TV. Come on. That's not what life is about. It's more serious than that. And Jesus is saying this about prayer. It's not for show. Okay, then what's it for? I mean, we like liturgy. We even say, oh, there's liturgical churches. And liturgical churches, they're the high churches. And they do this big drama, and it's so pretty and so beautiful. Really? Making a show out of prayer? Making a show out of God? A show out of the communion bread? A show? Is that what Christianity is? Jesus would have disagreed with it himself, and he taught against it. Watch. Prayer is actually private. It is private. It is between you and God. The wedding I did yesterday, I told the couple, this marriage is between you and God. It's not between the man and the woman and me. It's not between the man and the woman and my church. It is not between the man and the woman and the state. The state has abrogated its authority over marriage because they have redefined marriage to mean something that it's not. So I don't even believe in the state's authority over marriage at all. It is between a man and a woman and God, and that's all. I told him, I gave him a marriage certificate, and I said, see this certificate? You can do this to it, right? You can tear it up. The certificate doesn't keep you married. The license doesn't keep you married. I can't tell you how many people I've done weddings for, done baptisms for, given them certificates. So I've had people sign on the dotted line, membership in Grace Community Church. I promise to be part of this church. Rip it up. I've got a whole file of them, hundreds of them. You know, people do not hold to their word anymore. And we need to be people of our word. Prayer is private. It's between you and God. It is intimate. Jesus Christ had this pat, so much so that every morning when the disciples would wake up, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We need to get Baker's burrito. Where's the coffee? I don't know, but where's Jesus? I can't find him. You go looking for him. Oh, he's over there. What's he doing? Oh, he's praying. Shh, we better be quiet. And then finally it gets through their thick heads. We're all thick-headed disciples. Let's ask him how to pray. Hey, Lord, can you teach us how to pray? And that's where the Lord's Prayer comes from. Jesus actually had this intimate relationship with God to the point where he said this to his enemies. He said, I do everything that I see the Father doing. I hear him all the time. His communion with the Father had no sin, so he had perfect communion. He was in perfect, if you will, communication. That's what prayer is, communication with God. Have you ever heard of syncing? I've got a smartphone, and it's synced with my laptop and my desktop and this top and that top. Anyway, I go, boy, how does my phone know all of this stuff? And not only that, now Google knows it, and Microsoft knows it, and everybody knows it. I'm like, I don't want them to know where I'm at. So how do I turn this off? But you can sync with God. How do you get in sync with God? Through private prayer. Pray for me, because I have been trying to develop this. Actually, I think it is fortuitous that my mom has gotten old and I had to go over there out in the country to live with her, because it's quiet there and I can get away from everything and disconnect it from everything, go out and look at nature and talk to God like when I was a little kid, looking up at the stars and saying, wow, God, man, I'm such a little guy and you're such a big God. You know, that's what the stars do for me. I look like, wow. And the trees and the mountains, and like, wow, God, you're amazing. Get out of the city. Get out to the country. Look at what God has made. Prayer is private. That's why Jesus would do this. He'd get out of the house. Get out of the man-made structure. Go out. Meet God. Talk to him. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You say, well, you just said to get out. Okay, his closet was out there under the tree. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So what is Jesus saying? Prayer is private. It's between you and God. Your marriage is between you and God. What's going to keep you from having an affair? A license, a law, or your commitment to God? Well, I told the couple, you know what? My wife and I have been married over 30-some years. What has kept us together is our mutual belief in Jesus Christ and the Bible and what God says marriage is. That's what's kept us together. Because we are so different. I'm Latin, Northern New Mexican, grew up here. She's from Southern California, not Latin. And her parents are a whole different ballgame. When I started going with my wife, they were like, oh, no. And they joined the white flight movement and they went to Oregon. They did. They confessed that to me later on. They go, we got scared when you came into our life. I don't blame them. I mean, here comes this brown guy out of nowhere, you know, takes their daughter away from them. Fortunately, it wasn't too bad, okay? Anyway, prayer is private. Prayer is private. Repetitive prayer is pagan. Pagan. We use the Lord's Prayer in Alcoholics Anonymous groups, in all kinds of public setting groups, in many churches. We repeat it as if it's an incantation and a magic bullet. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Okay, good, I'm good. So now I can go do all kinds of sin. No. Repetitive prayer and incantation doesn't protect you from some kind of a thing. Oh, I'll get my little thing and hang it in my mirror, and there it's going to protect me from an accident. It doesn't work that way. God protects you from whatever comes. Your relationship with God is what protects you. Or maybe not. Like my son's case, 22 years old, boom, he's gone. He's in heaven already. It happened that quick. Unlike Leo, who got hurt and is in intensive care, my wife and I have thought often to ourselves, man, what if that would have happened to Josiah? He would have been a paraplegic from here down, or quadriplegic, because he broke his neck here. If he would have lived, because they tried to keep him alive, he would have been like this. We would have to feed him, take care of him, roll him around. Our lives would have been completely different. So God was merciful in a lot of ways in that sense. We see it now. Maybe not when it first happened, but we see it. Repetitive prayer is pagan. What does pagan mean? The pagan religions and belief systems, they all have prayers that they sanction in their religions. Say this prayer, say this incantation. Even witchcraft has it. Even Satanism has it. Say this, mumble this, do this, om. Okay, We have all this stuff that we think is going to change the atmosphere, it's going to change the sound waves, and keep the spirits away from us. And the Pueblo culture, right, Annette? Let's make a Kachina doll. We'll put the doll up here. It'll keep the demons away from us. It doesn't work that way. It's interesting that every culture does know, however, that there are spirit beings that are bad. So how do you really keep all of that bad away from you? Well, it's not through repetitive prayer. Even the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is going to give it to us, and we all know it, our Father who art in heaven. He said, don't be like the pagans. Don't use this as some kind of a repetitive prayer. When you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think, Jesus is giving us an insight here, people think in false religions that they're much prayer, they're much speaking, God, that they are going to be heard for all of this speaking. And Jesus is saying, that's not it. Repetitive prayer is pagan. You don't need to be that way with God. How do you be then? Like this. You acknowledge him. It's an acknowledgement. What is prayer? It's an acknowledgement. What are you acknowledging? Him. Be ye not for like them, like the pagans. How do we be then? For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Okay. So when you go to prayer, did you know that God already knows what you're coming about? God, my mom's 81 years old, and she has really bad arthritis in her hip, and he knows. He made her. God, you know, I had cancer, and I need you. He knows. God, I need a job. He knows. God, so why should I pray then, you say? Why should I pray? The Calvinist, the hyper-Calvinist said, oh, because the election, the doctrine of election says that God knows everyone who's going to be saved, so why do I have to witness? Well, that's being disobedient to the rest of the scriptures, because God tells us to witness to everyone, believer or not. Because when you witness to a non-believer and they reject it, now they're culpable before God. When you witness to a believer and they get saved, then you can be part of the redemption of a lost soul. So no matter what, we're still obligated. We're still obligated to pray. Why? Because we are going to God and acknowledging God. You are God. You know what's going on. You already created this. You knew this was going to happen. Please come into my life. Please help my family. Please help my drug-addicted brother. Please help my country. Please take out these leaders that are taking us down the toilet. Please take them out so that we can have better leaders, that my kids and grandkids can grow up in a country where they can have everything that I had and more. That's how I pray. That's how I pray. We acknowledge that God understands and knows everything. Everything that we have need of before you ask him. So you don't need to say, oh God, I have cancer. Oh God, I need rain. Oh God, rain, 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 rain. Rain, 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 rain. Ah, rain is coming. Do the dance, rain dance. Okay, here comes the rain. No, it doesn't come because of that. It comes because you, with humility, ask him, God, please help us, help us. Send us rain. That's why I've been trying to pray. God, make us like Seattle. And you all say, I'm going to move somewhere else. You're never happy. It's too wet, it's too dry, it's too hot, it's too cold. What do you want? Praise our Father's position. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Jesus is going to give us the Lord's Prayer. It's actually not even the Lord's Prayer, because he didn't need to pray this prayer. He's telling us sinners, how to pray. What is the first thing he says? Our Father. What is God? Who is God? What is his real position in our life? He is our Father. It's an amazing thing to know, because before Jesus Christ came, Moses said, God's name is I Am. His name is Yahweh. His name is the Almighty. His name is Creator God. He's spoken of by the prophets and by all of the teachers of the scriptures from Abraham all the way until Jesus. But when Jesus comes, he begins to reveal to us something about God that is different. Yes, he's the Almighty. Yes, he sits on a glorious throne. Yes, the angels fall in front of him and worship him. Yes, not even Satan can usurp him. Yes, to all of those things, but he is our Father. And a father is different than a God. A father is different than a God. Yes, he is God, but he is primarily Father. That means it all proceeds from him. All life proceeds from him. All blessing proceeds from him. After this manner, pray you, our Father, you are in heaven. You are in heaven. Well, where is heaven? The Soviets sent astronauts up, and they said, no God up here. There's no God. They're looking at the wrong heaven. Because there's the first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. God lives in the third heaven. Paul the Apostle revealed that. I went to the third heaven, and I saw things that I'm not permitted to tell you. There's people all over the TV and internet now saying, Christians so-called, saying, oh, I saw God, and I flew through the air, and I saw this, and I saw that. Really? When I read about the Apostle Paul, he said, I saw God, and I can't even tell you what I saw, because God told me if I told you, he would kill me, so I can't tell you. And Paul didn't even share that story until 14 years after it happened. That's how mum he was about it. People saying that they flew to heaven and saw God and saw Jesus and saw a devil and all of this. I really wonder about that. I think maybe they're just trying to write a book. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we praise our Father's position. What is his position? God in heaven, seated on his throne. But still, our Father, we praise and we acknowledge his position. Now, the second part of the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. We petition our Father's intervention. I do this frequently. When I saw what was happening in America, And I started to be very alarmed because I started to see that they were implementing things that were against God, against everything, against the fabric of every culture that has ever succeeded. That any culture that begins to do that, they're bringing destruction to themselves. They're inviting it in. It's like cutting open your skin and putting it in a germy environment. That's what we were doing as a country. And that's what we still are doing in many ways. And we have to pray against that, that God would protect us from that. Because these people that so-called think they're leaders and are inviting everything in to destroy what we have to say, God, please protect us from them. Protect us from them. Because they're going to destroy our country, our future. They're going to destroy the future for my kids and my grandkids. If you let them succeed, God, they will have nothing. We've got to pray that God would intervene. Thy kingdom come. All politics are in his hand. Everything is in his hand. Thy will be done on earth. Why would Jesus ask us to pray that way? That we should pray for his will to be done on earth? God, please, please do something about this bad leader we have. We've got to get this out of our lives so that we can have a better life. Please, Lord, we need to pray for this as it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? I ask you, how is it in heaven where God is? Well, God is in heaven. He's on his throne. Everything's under his control. That's the way it is in heaven. Even the devil cannot do anything outside of the permission of God, even in heaven. The Bible teaches this in the book of Job. So God is in control in heaven. Do you think he can be in control on earth? Whether you think so or not, he is. Well, it doesn't look like to me. Well, you're not looking hard enough. He's in control. If you study history really, really well, and you can see the hand of God. Yes, you see the hand of Satan too, but you still see the hand of God. The over-imposing hand of God upon all human affairs, upon the life and the death and the birth of nations, the rise and the fall of cultures. God is the one that has control over all of that. We need to beseech our Father for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. So what is this? Oh, God, give me my burrito. I'm good. Well, it's that. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, with food and clothing we shall be content. Because that's really all you need. Everything else is extra. The car, the house, the extra clothes, the extra shoes. It's all extra. You only need what you have. This is what it says here in way back in Exodus, in the Exodus of God's people, when God sent the manna. It says, this is what the Lord has commanded you. Each of you is to gather as much as you need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. He who gathered much didn't have too much. He who gathered little didn't have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. So the daily bread for different people in different stages of life is different. A few years ago, I had six kids. I forgot, I lost track. Anyway, most of them are grown up. I needed a bigger house, and I said, God, I can't put all these, gotta put them somewhere. So he gives me an opportunity to get a bigger house. Now I have a 5-bedroom empty house. No, just kidding. We're actually doing something different with it now. My sons are living in it. Me and my wife moved out to take care of my 80-year-old mom. So it's really working out well. So it's whatever you need at whatever stage of your life. At one point, I needed that 5-bedroom house. Now I only need a camper trailer. That's all I need now, really. I mean, I'm serious. I'm living in a camper trailer. Pretty cool. Our daily need. Well, what is it? Maybe you're an employer, and maybe you got to make payroll. I've talked to businessmen, and I got to make payroll, and they got to pay, you know, this guy, this guy, this guy, this gal, this gal. You got to understand, we got to pray for our employers and our businesses and our corporations. Oh, those evil corporations, evil? If it wasn't for corporations, you wouldn't even have jobs. Oh, no, well, it's not them who give jobs. Well, who is it then? The government? Did you know that the government is also a corporation in and of itself? If you think about it, we, the people. So no matter what, we are dependent on others. And in the case of an employer or somebody who has greater responsibility, their daily need is greater. And some of us have lesser need. Now, prayer pursues the Father's mercy. Mercy is paramount in our relationship to God, in Christianity. Jesus, when he came, he criticized and scathingly criticized the Pharisees for their lack of mercy. When they would bring up to him people who were sinners and they would say, you got to stone this person. And Jesus was incensed with them. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, not religion. I desire mercy. Well, what is mercy? Mercy is the plus and minus of this life. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you stand in front of the Almighty God, do you want God to give you mercy or judgment? Do you want mercy or judgment? I want mercy because I know how much stuff I have to answer for. The Bible says he who preaches the word will endure a stricter judgment. That means that everything I preach will be under the scrutiny of the Almighty. And he will make me look at it and say, why did you say that? And I say, oh, God, I'm sorry. Mercy. Mercy me. Mercy on me, please. That's why those guys named themselves that. Mercy me. I need mercy. We need to have mercy with people. Because people will offend you. People will step on your toes. People will hurt you. In marriage, if you had no mercy and forgiveness, could you have marriage? In families, in relationships, in friendships, at work, could you have anything going if there was no allowance for the plus and minus and the foibles of people, the failures of people, the sins of other people? We don't like to give mercy to others, but we sure want a lot of it for ourselves. Isn't that strange? So notice how he phrases it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So I have a question. How are you forgiving your people that sin against you? Because if you're being hard-nosed against the people that offend you, guess what? The Bible teaches, later on Jesus will teach this, you will be judged in the same way. The way you deal with people is the way God will deal with you. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. Ask Joseph. He had a little lying problem, right? So he ended up getting married to this guy who had a big lying problem. He worked for him. His name was Laban. And he lied to him about his wages and about his wife. I want to marry your daughter. Okay. So that's cool. And then he gives him the other daughter. okay. But you got to work 7 more years for the daughter you really want. Okay, gives him that daughter too. And then he changed his wages all the time. So Jacob learned by being under a guy that was a bigger liar than him. How do you like that one? So why does God put you where you're at? Because you've got to learn something about you. So, oh no. Oh yeah. Prayer perceives our Father's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You might think that this means that God tempts you. The Bible actually says the opposite. God tempts no man. So what is this? This is a description by Jesus of this fact, that when you are with the Lord, you are under his protection. When you are with him, he keeps you from evil. He keeps you from going off. That stray sheep that is talked about in Psalms, all of us like sheep have gone astray. He'll keep you from going astray if you stay close to him. He won't let you fall into evil, into temptation. As soon as you start to drift away from God, you find yourself in trouble. Ask anyone who's ever been a Christian. You start getting away further and further and further from God, from his fellowship, from his teaching, from the word. And before you know it, you're doing all this stuff that you never thought you would do. How does he keep you from that? By you staying in constant fellowship and prayer, powerful prayer life with him. That's how. Keep us out of temptation. Deliver us from evil. Because we have this propensity inside of us. Our sin nature has this weird desire to go and do wrong. You need to resist it. And only with his help can you do it. Our Father holds everything in his hands. Ultimately, it's this. Thine is the kingdom. Every political problem, every problem that there is in this world, socially, it's his. And the power and the glory, it's all his forever. Amen. That's the way this prayer is ended. It's an amazing thing. He's got the whole world in his hands. Remember that one? It's true. If you have this attitude of his sovereignty over all things, you won't be so stressed out, so worried. So what if this? What if that? What if? What if? What if there's an accident and your son dies? What if? If you know the Lord, you can handle all of these things. Let's stand together. We thank you, Father in heaven. Happy Father's Day, Lord. But we're like a bunch of rebellious kids, and we need to get right with you. So we want to ask you that will help us to get right with you, that you will turn the hearts of the children to their Father. Turn the hearts of the children to their Father. And you are our Father in heaven. Turn our hearts to you. And help us, Lord, that when we pray this prayer, we don't pray it with some weird repetition, but we mean it from our hearts as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that cool that our Father in heaven is that way? All right. I hope that encourages you today.